I want to share a message. He loved us first. So he loved us first. 1 John 4. Here's the scripture. Dear friends, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from my spouse. For love comes from my children. For love comes from the government. Love comes from Caesar. Love comes from knowledge. Love comes from education. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God. That word know is a very intimate word. Adam knew Eve, and what happened? She conceived. So it's not just knowing with your head, right? It's not just knowing knowledge. It's intimate. As you begin to grow, I say this to myself all the time. If I'm growing in love for God, I'm growing in love for myself, and I'm growing in love for people, I'm growing. Whoever does not love does not know God. So as I learn his love, and I love more, I'm getting to know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us, is he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him, because the issue was death. That was the big issue, was death. The day you eat from the tree, you will surely die. It's death. Sin is an issue, but it's the thing that brings the big issue to us. The wages of sin is death. Death is the issue. Sin is the way it gets here. And so he comes to give us life. Jesus said, in me, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I've come to give you life, and life to its fullest, so that you might have life through him. And this is love. This is love. So this helps us understand what the definition of love is. Not that we loved God, but that what? He first loved us. So this is how we know love. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So dear friends, beloved, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. Who's seen God? Jesus. Scripture says, John says, no man has ever seen God but the only begotten of the Father. That's why he is the one who can represent him most accurately. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another. See, he's talking kind of about, right? No one knows where the Spirit goes, but we know where the Spirit goes because it's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but what do you see? You see the way that the wind affects the trees and the leaves and everything around it. You see it. You can't see the wind, but you see the effect. No one's ever seen God, but when we love one another, they see the effect of God. They see God's movement when we love one another, just like the wind. And so God lives in us. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete. I put the parentheses perfect in there. Because remember when we talked about the word perfect in the scripture, it means fully mature, complete. All right, so there we are. God is love. And what we're going to look at is that God loved us first. The writer of this scripture is, we believe, John the Apostle. This is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Fourth century father, Eusebius, says that the gospel writer is most likely the writer of the first epistle of John that was widely agreed upon back in the fourth century. But the second and third epistles, they weren't so sure. They believed possibly they were written by another John. And so, but this we're getting in the first epistle of John. They believe it was the Apostle John. So when you think of the Apostle John, probably many things come to mind. First of all, that you read his gospel, the fourth one in the chronological order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John is different than the other gospels. The other gospels, three gospels, if you didn't know, we call the synoptic gospels. And the reason why they're called the synoptic gospels, if you think of the word synoptic, you might use a word similar to that called synopsis. So those gospels are unique in the way that they give a synopsis of the life of Jesus. They'll start with like the promises or the birth, and then they'll go on to when he was 12, or they'll go on to when he was baptized, and then, you know, they go on to when he went off in the wilderness and came back ultimately till his life, his death, burial, and resurrection. John is not like that. John's gospel is different. John focuses on more of the character and the nature of Jesus. He talks more about theology. He doesn't use a chronological approach in his gospel. John's gospel even covers a different time span. It talks much about Jesus' ministry in Judea and focuses, like I said, on theological matters. But most of all, it's John's purpose in writing it. Right? And so this is that John. This is the John that he said would lay his head on Jesus' chest. So this is the John, right? All of the apostles that we know of, we believe traditionally through even mostly outside sources than the scriptures, all of the apostles were martyred. They were killed, except for one. And that's this John. So he outlived them all. Right? So he spent more time in all of the activity that one would do as a believer making disciples. And so he got to grow and mature in his understanding. Did Peter mature? Remember? I mean, we've talked about all this, right? He don't want to go to Cornelius' house. God's got to change his heart a little bit. Paul had to rebuke Peter because he was eating with Gentiles, but then when Jews were there, he's like, I don't know these people. Peter grows, even though he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's growing. That might be your experience, right? You grow, even though you're filled with the Holy Spirit, even though you're a tongue-talking Pentecostal, laying hands on people, prophesying, worshiper of God, you still grow. These men and women are no different. So John's growing, he's maturing, and this portion of 1 John, one of the last things he wrote, the theme is love. Because John is learning to sum things up and get rid of secondary matters, and he talks about love all the time. And in verse 8, he said, God is love. It's not something he does. It's not something on a good day he does. It's not something that he does when you're good. It's not something he does when you love him back, because that wouldn't be love. He's love. It's who he is. Scripture says he's not just love, it says he's perfect love. Fully mature, complete, perfect love. He's called perfect love. In the Trinity, they don't love us one way and love themselves a different way. Trinitarian theology people. They love because that's who they are. They don't lose, even though they're one, they do not lose their uniqueness in their personhood, but they fully love one another and are self-sacrificial with one another, and they don't love themselves differently than they love us. God is love. God is perfect love. God has no settings on his love, like you can put on a fan, high, low, medium. Good day, bad day. Emotional day. There's no settings. They only have one way to love, and it's called perfect love. And you can't change that reality. They loved us first. This is them showing us, their creation, what true love is. You can't change that reality. You don't have that much power. You don't have that much influence. Before the foundations of the world, he, they were the Lamb of God slain for us in self-giving, self-sacrificial love. They didn't just go through a checkout aisle and pay a debt. They entered into the depths of our depravity, are what we become as human beings, that government and religion and men in power could use it all for themselves and use it in a way to protect their space. And God enters into that, takes the evil unto himself, and says, you don't kill me. I lay myself down for you, the ones killing me, the ones nailing me, the ones betraying me. Judas, I lay myself down for you. I love you. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're deceived. They're in illusion. They're in delusion. Love loves regardless, because they know the motivation in the heart. They know the beginning, the middle, and the end. And so the scripture that we read, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us first. And that's how we can learn about this love. That's how we can journey more and more to this love. So there's that tree again, and you're on this road to journeying. See, I stole that photo. That's why there's watermarks on it. Couldn't find one without watermarks. But I thought that was a good picture. Right? And so we're all on this journey to love. And we've got these mindsets and these paradigms and these illusions and constructs about what we think love is and who we think God is. Jesus said to his disciples, tell me, who do men say that I am? And then he says, who do you think I am? And here's the road as we journey to love, perfect love, on who we think God is. And if you start to ask questions, you'll really start to wrestle with that question a lot. So you're on the road to learning what love is. I know for me personally, it's taken decades. I started following the Lord back in October of, I believe, 1985. 38 years. So it's taken me 4 decades to scratch the surface of what it is to approach infinite love. It's a long time. I'm learning to trust in his love. It means that he always seeks my best. He always seeks my best, my welfare. As my good shepherd, as your good shepherd, our good shepherd, he's always guiding us. He's causing us to flourish. Sometimes we think we take 2 steps back. Sometimes we think we take a whole road back. But he is causing us to flourish. That's what love does. He's bringing me into his Trinitarian nature. He's transforming us into love, and by love, into his likeness. Because that's what love does. But I'm journeying till one day our hearts are closer and we learn what love is. And that love can be trusted. And that even in the mystery and in the pain and the suffering, it's okay. Here's another way we learn about love. Guess who that is in the picture? I don't know. That's why I left faces out. So all of you could put yourself into the moment. Okay, I want you to think about how this gives us a greater understanding of love. Right? How did it play out? Right? You met somebody, you probably met a lot of people, but you met somebody and you became friends, and then you eventually got the idea that it would be a good idea to choose. Everybody say choose. You chose to walk down the aisle and give yourself to this person, to your friend, to your love, to the one you're saying, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. And when you walked down that aisle, or you stood before the justice of the peace, or you eloped, whatever you did, you had no idea what that meant. Because what you would learn is that at this time, you were probably in something called romantic love, or some type of an expectation or fantasy or movie or something you dreamed of. Ladies, you know, I hear that you plan this thing from when you're like six. So maybe not all of you do that, but guys don't. No, they're like, is it time? Tell me, is it time? What do you want? What kind of ring you want? But the point is that we learn more about the road to love through this relationship, this covenantal relationship, right? But there's a difference here between the next one we're going to look at. This is what we talked about in the adult Bible study. In this relationship, you chose them and they chose you. You both made that decision based on shared relationship, based on character, kindness, the grace you saw in them, how they treat other people, how they treat their parents, how they treat strangers, how they treat brothers, sisters, how they treat people they particularly don't like. You saw that. And you made that decision that I would like to spend the rest of my life with this person in self-giving, other-centered love. And by choosing that individual, you are not choosing the rest of the world. You chose that. There were many fish in the sea, but that was your choice. You didn't love that person before you knew them. You grew in that love. But you grew to love them as you got to know them. You experienced that process of friendship, romance, falling in love. But that was just the beginning, because that was to prepare the soil for the rest of your lives as your souls grow deeper in a sustaining, mature love that can flourish. Marriages can be very messy if it's held together by romance alone. Some of us are still trying to learn that love as we grow and mature. So this covenant teaches us about love, doesn't it? That it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That even Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many, and you made that choice. That teaches us about love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. This is a totally different relationship. Completely different relationship that teaches us more and more the depths of love. Having children shows us the reality of God loving us first, more so, I think, than any other love there is. It is literally the catalyst to your evolution in understanding perfect love, if you've had that privilege. Because in marriage, you chose that person and they chose you. Having children is completely different. Your love for them is instantaneous. Instantaneous. In the womb, before you meet them, you love them. You literally would stand in front of a truck for these kids, and they did nothing for you to make that decision. Your love for them is unconditional. They didn't need to do anything to motivate you. Not a thing of their existence is a reason for you to love them unconditionally, but you do before they even enter the world. Your love for them was unilateral. That means they didn't have to agree to love you in return. You still just love because of who they are. They didn't have to agree to love me in return. They never had a conversation with me and never responded to my love, never did anything for me, but we love them regardless of whether they choose to love me or us or not, right? The love for your children is different. My children, our children, did not get a vote on whether or not we would love them. Then even a greater joy is kind of the next stage. When your children have children, and then you get to watch them experience what you've experienced with them. And you get to whisper in their ear, now you know how we've always felt about you. Is God a genius or what? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us first. The Trinitarian love story before the foundations of the earth. We didn't have a vote on who God was and how he would respond to us and how he would feel about us. And so Paul cries out in Ephesians, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so as your babies hold their babies, you get to say to them, now you know how I've always felt about you. No matter how much we ever failed as parents, and we got a reminder of that this past week. We got a group text because Micah was walking in school in the parade in his outfit. And Cody sent us a text, and it was a lighthearted, funny text. But she was sharing with us our failures as parents. She said, do you remember when you wouldn't let me do this? Do you remember when you would pull me out of school whenever there was anything associated with Halloween? And I said, yeah, you can really tell how you and Jesse are so deprived and socially awkward because of our parental failures. And I said, and neither of you have really got to experience anything in life because of how we deprived you from things. But hey, we did the best we could, didn't we, with what we had? I think we agreed on that one. Yeah, because we didn't agree on Christmas stuff. I was Scrooge. Christmas isn't about Santa. One present. That's all she needs. So anyway, Cody was, no matter how much we messed up, right? But now she knows the difference because she's going to mess up too. I can't wait. Jesse, who knows about him? But Cody, she's already in the boat. She's already in the game, right? And there's going to be a day when her kids are going to, who knows what they're going to send. Probably won't be a text. It'll be something. I don't know what it'll be. But he'll say, because they only have sons, he'll say, you remember when you wouldn't let us because you thought this was bad, and now look, Jesse, I have a hoodie now that has two pistons with skulls on it, and I don't even know what it's for. He says, you remember when you wouldn't let me wear skulls? I said, yeah, they represent death. He's like, look at you, you hypocrite. Do you ever hear of Nate? I think his last name is Bargatze. He's a comedian. Nate Bargatze's on social media a lot now. He does this bit where he talks about he was born right when his parents became Christians. And he says, oh, look, everybody's a Christian who calls themselves a Christian. He said, but when my parents were Christians, they were really Christians. He said, they wouldn't let me do nothing. He said, Jesus had more fun than me. Anyway, he was talking about how he wasn't allowed to go to movies. He said, when The Simpsons came on TV, he said, my parents was like, oh, great. Now they're letting like our movies right on TV with The Simpsons. Anyway, he's funny. But that's, right? But there's something about having a child yourself that gives you insight, right? Cody and JJ now know, you now know, when you have a child of your own and you're the grandparent, you know you can just sit back and go, they'll get it. They'll understand. Because God's redeeming genius. He gave us pictures of his love for us that we could never know any other way. And so, literally, any parent knows this. They would stand in front of a train to protect their child in a moment. There's no thought. You give up your resources so they won't be in need. You give up your sleep so that they can be comforted. You give up your hobbies and recreation so that they can pursue theirs. And you're doing all this because you are participating in the Trinitarian love of God for his creation. And am I so foolish to believe that any of us are better at this than God the Father? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us first. Do you remember when your child took your first steps, their first steps? And what do? Everybody around throws a party. It's like you go crazy and you celebrate. Rightly so, especially the first one. I was the third one. I'm sure it wasn't as exciting. I'm sure there was excitement. I wasn't there consciously. I have no memory of my first steps, but I'm sure there was a celebration. That's what parents do. But it took my parents a long time to see the light that I was their favorite, even though I was the third. You wouldn't know it. There's pictures of me when I'm one and then when I'm three. True story. One, three. There were the missing ears. But that's what we do. We celebrate those things because they're our children. And then when they get older, there's something about yelling from the bleachers. Nice hit, Micah! Really? Oof. It's a foul ball. They let him run. Nice hit, Micah! Why? Because that's what you do. That's what love does. Love screams out of heaven when the Son of God does nothing yet and says, this is my boy, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so, back to baby's first steps, we celebrate that. And that's how we learn about God loving us first. And now, but the Western gospel has it a little different. If you don't know what I mean by Western gospel, there's a Western gospel and there's an Eastern gospel. But I will say the Western gospel does this. Oh, you took some steps? That was good. You took a few steps. But I'm not quite sure how I feel about you yet. When you grow up and you eventually learn to run, maybe you can win a gold medal in the Olympics in the 100-meter dash. Maybe you can do it three times in a row. And then I will consider maybe you are worthy of my love and celebration and my yelling from the bleachers. It sounds like nonsense, doesn't it? You were loved before the foundations of the world. You didn't get a vote. You're not that powerful. You can't change or alter perfect love. You can't mutate God. That's what it means when he's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He is the heavenly Father. We were talking in the adult Bible study the profound nature of God's love. That's why we have poets and songwriters and book writers, and because it's so hard to define, but you know it when you see it. You know it when you experience it. So I saw this story just early this morning when I was up, and I thought it was 7 a.m., but it was really 6 a.m. It's called Sunflower. Does God do things like this? Does the perfect love, does God, the Father who loves us first, do this? Someone writes on social media, last night I bought a sunflower and I wanted to put it on the windshield of someone I was smitten with. But after considering it, I decided not to do it since we've only been on one date. And it was the night previous. I didn't want to come off too strong. So anyway, I grabbed the flower on my way out this morning with the intention to give it someone on my way to work. Give it to someone on my way to work. So I didn't die. So it didn't die alone, the flower. So what happened next has left me changed in ways I don't even have words for yet. While I was sitting and drinking my morning joe at a coffee shop, which I typically take to go, I saw a woman reading something with tears quietly and quickly sliding down her face. It was like there was a magnet in the sunflower that was being drawn to her. Because I knew in that moment she was who I was going to give this sunflower to. She was who I had to give it to. And so when I got to her table, I said, "Excuse me, pardon me. I have this sunflower that I was hoping to give to someone special. And that someone I had in mind didn't work out. But I feel like you're special too. So I wanted to give it to you." Before I could even hand her the sunflower, this complete stranger flew into my arms with tears flowing and gratitude spewing as if I was someone she once loved and lost. It was what she shared next that still has me trying to grip this reality. She was crying because her fiancé had died the week before, just before they were going to get married. On their first date, he bought her a sunflower. And from then on, got her sunflowers, never roses. But she was the light of his life. And today, through me, he was able to show her that she will always be the light of his life, and how we as humans have a message to carry that goes far beyond words. I am shaken, awakened, and feeling raw. You hear that story, and you just know it's God. You just know it's God. And on the road to him is filled with mystery, filled with questions, but yet he will have someone give you a sunflower to teach you his love, to share with you his love, not even teach you his love, to allow you to participate in perfect love. It's like we just have to learn to fall into it. And sometimes it's dark, but that's okay. He'll work it out. That's what love does, right? Let's bow our hearts together. Lord, as we explore and consider and gaze upon the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of your love for us, and what that means, how that is truly the fabric and the essence of who you are and who we are as we participate in your life. In you was light, and the light was the life of men. All things were created by you and for you, and by you all things exist and are sustained. This journey is difficult at times, but we're learning to trust you. We're learning to come out from behind the bushes that we're hiding in because we're afraid. We're triggered. We're threatened. But your perfect love casts away all fear. So thank you for the reality that you have us on the road. You're the good shepherd. You lead us in green pastures. You lead us by still waters. You restore our soul. And even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll learn to not fear evil. Your rod, your staff, it comforts us. We thank you for the Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. Let us know the reality of what it is to be held in your hands like that little child. But we're adults. To learn to fall, even if it's into darkness, into your arms. Into your well-deserving, trusting arms. Father, I thank you for refreshing us. I thank you for healing us. I thank you for equipping us. Most of all, I thank you for just allowing us to exist to say thank you. We love you, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.